turn us on. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your inspired word in the Bible. And I pray that you speak to us through my words, but also through your word.
Amen. Well, as Peter said, a difficult passage, and it would be worth your while actually keeping the Bible open, because we're going to be referring to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 quite a lot this morning. As you know, well, we're thinking today about the deaths of millions of people in two world wars, and I saw a remarkable photograph this week. It's that one. It's extraordinary. It's, modern art is called an installation, isn't it? But this is an installation. It's called Shrouds of the Song. It's created by Somerset artist Rob Hurd, and he created a figure, a little shrouded figure, to mark each of the 19,240 British soldiers who died on the first day of the Battle of the Somme, the worst day in British military history. And it's easy to think of these numbers in terms of statistics, but maybe look at something like that. What those lives did, that one for us, it's extraordinary, really. And each single one of those was someone's brother, or husband, or son, or father, or maybe sister, or wife, or daughter, or mother, because of course women die in war as well as men. Every one of those deaths was significant because somebody loved them, and millions died. But only those were all saints. We never look at the death of one man, and why his death was significant. And of course, that man is Jesus Christ. The cross stands above him. That's the name of our sermon series. And the cross, the idea of the cross, is shorthand for the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. And if the death of the millions of people who gave up their lives in the world wars to win freedom for us were significant, and they were significant, dare I suggest that the death of Jesus is even more significant. And the reason is because his death has cosmic significance. What I mean by that was the significance of Jesus' death reached back into history as well as forward into the future. Back into the past as well as forward into the future. And you can see that when you go to the letter to the Hebrews. And in that writer of Hebrews, he compares Jesus to an Old Testament high priest. And this is what he says. When this priest, that Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The point is that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, gave one sacrifice, and that sacrifice was effective for everyone at all time. Now, when we're considering the death of Jesus, it's actually quite complicated. It's quite tricky. As I said to you, I think when we started this series, the cross is a bit like looking at a diamond. A diamond. You look at a diamond, and you see the light reflected in different ways, different colours, don't you? And actually, the cross is like that too. It has different facets. And as we uncover them, we can find out more and more about what Jesus did in our lives. So, we began the series by looking at the way the cross was foretold. We looked at Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, and how Jesus' one sacrifice was for us, how every sin had been covered by his death. And then we looked at the cross as a sacrifice. We looked at the Old Testament idea of sacrifice, which is the Day of Atonement and the Passover. And then we looked at the idea of the cross as salvation from judgment. That God is rightly angry at sin, but Jesus' death turns his anger away. And then we looked at the cross as redemption. Last week we looked at the cross as redemption, or freedom from slavery, and how we are in slavery to sin, but Jesus' death buys us back, so that sin doesn't need to control us anymore. We no longer have the law of the grace. But there's something else I wanted to share with you this morning. And as I began to put this sermon series together, we put this together, I thought, well, I'm going to have this subject on this particular day, because It's great to think that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We don't need to face judgment anymore. And we're saved from slavery to sin. But actually what the New Testament says is we are actually saved for something. We're saved from something. We're saved into something. We're saved from slavery, but we're saved into our relationship with God. What Jesus then did was reconcile us to God. The cross as reconciliation. Reconciliation. And it's all in that amazing passage we read, or Peter read to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at this. Verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what does it mean? What does the New Testament mean by reconciliation? Well, the New Testament words of reconciliation are about being merciful, forgiving, an act of pure grace, and lead to a complete change in our relationship. So that's kind of nice in the abstract. But let's take an example that I'm sure you've heard of, and of course it's this man, Nelson Mandela. Now, in 1990, Nelson Mandela was freed from prison, from 27 years in prison. I don't know if you saw it on the television, I watched it on the television, my children were, they were 5 and 3. And I said, you're going to watch this, because this is a historic moment. It wasn't the historic moment. And of course, 4 years later, he became the first black president of South Africa. He won the African National Congress, won the first multinational elections. And he became president of a country which has been scarred by years of discrimination and violence. And how can you bring healing to a nation like that? How can you do that? Well, the method they chose was this. It was called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. You see, it's a healing our past. The first year in East London, which as Bernard would tell you, East London is not in London, it's in the Eastern Cape, isn't it, on the coast, down in South Africa. And in April 1996, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission sat, and I'm sure you recognise that man there, that is Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. He was the chairman of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Now, what this body did, it was a court-like restorative justice body assembled after the abolition of apartheid. And the witnesses were identified to come along and give evidence of the abuses they suffered under the apartheid regime. Give statements about their experiences. Some of them were selected for public hearings. And it wasn't just one way. Also, the ANC were also brought to account as well, and allegations were made against them. What was interesting was that not only the complainants would give evidence, the people who felt that things had been done to them, but actually the perpetrators of violence could also give testimony. They could admit what they'd done, and they could ask for amnesty for both civil and criminal prosecution. And this was restorative justice. It wasn't retributive justice. In other words, punishments were not handed out, so not the court. It acted a bit like the court, insofar as they took evidence, but actually they weren't dishing out punishment at all. They were listening to people's stories. And the intention, as it says, healing our past, to try to reconcile those who were formerly enemies. And the general consensus was, actually, that it succeeded. On the whole, it succeeded. Now, a couple of things to highlight about it. First of all, it was in public. They weren't holding it right.
They decided to hold it public. And it's really important to do that, you know, because you don't do anybody any favours by sweeping things under the carpet. Second, it, as I said, didn't deliver justice in terms of punishment. People didn't actually get what they deserved. What they deserved was a prison sentence. They didn't do that. And if people were thinking, well, I've got to insist on my rights, you might think, well, this didn't really do the job. And there were some people in life who felt, no, we should be initially get punishment. Actually, many people, it did deliver healing. It wasn't perfect, but it made a start. It was a start of the process of bringing a divided nation together after the decades of apartheid. See, the thing is, when you're reconciled, you can start thinking differently about each other. Reconciliation changes your point of view about yourself and about the other person. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 is that is exactly what happened with the cross.
And he lays it out in this amazing chapter in 2 Corinthians. And the first
says the cross is a game changer. The cross changes everything. The cross changes everything. After the cross, things are never the same again. When Nelson Mandela walked out of Baltimore prison on the 27th of February 1990, after 27 years, things in South Africa were never the same again. The whole country was on a trajectory for the end of apartheid. That was inevitable. There was no going back on it. And Paul says that in the same way, the cross changes everything. Why did Jesus die? He died for my sins. But I know that I still do things that I'm ashamed of, things I'm sorry for. Actually, the whole history of the 20th century and the 21st century too is full of things that mankind should be ashamed of. Look on the back of the ledger sheet today. I write about the Battle of the Somme. The Battle of the Somme took place over 5 months in 1916. In the course of that time, 310,000 soldiers were killed or missing in action. 310,000 soldiers. Well, Poole and Bournemouth together is only 340,000 people. That's obliterating almost the whole population of Poole and Bournemouth over 5 months. Humanity seriously lost the plot. And the New Testament is clear there's going to be a day of reckoning. What does Paul say in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. If I just think about my last week, I don't fancy appearing before Jesus and giving account of some of the things I've done and said in the last week, or the last month, or the last year, but my whole life. If I appeared before Christ and actually received what I deserved, I've got to give an account, but if I received the punishment that I deserved, I'd be in a truly dire situation. God the Father would be rightly angry with me. I need someone to fix my problem. I need someone to restore my relationship with God the Father. And Paul's message is that actually there is somebody who will fix my relationship with God the Father. And that incredible news is that it's God himself who does it. And he fixes the problem through the cross. All this, says Paul, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. So let's break down what is actually happening here. First of all this is from God. It's not something we can do for ourselves. It's the sovereign act of a loving Father. He knows we can't fix our problem, so he steps in and fixes it for us himself. It's like the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. God says, I choose not to count your sins against you. If you confess your sins, I'm going to forgive you. It's sorted. It's sorted. And what's incredible is that God totally takes the initiative. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. He says, look, you can't fix this problem. I'm going to fix it for you. But how does it actually work? How does it work? What's the mechanism for this? What Paul says is this incredible kind of cosmic exchange. This is it. God, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that him we might become the righteousness of God. We're doing Alpha at the moment. There's a great example that's always used on Alpha. You've probably seen this before. This is me, and that's God. And I've got a problem. My problem is sin. That book is my sin. And it stands between me and God. I can't have a relationship with him because the sin is in the way. Here's Jesus. And what God does is he takes my sin and he puts it on Jesus. So Jesus is bearing all the sin now, but that means that I can have a relationship with God because the way is clear. Actually, there's something else that's clear, because what the Bible also says is Jesus, he doesn't bear sin, actually. Before all that, he bears righteousness. Okay, so imagine, okay, it's not sin, it's righteousness, that book, all right? There's me, there's Jesus, She's got all the righteousness. What he does is, he puts Jesus' righteousness onto me. How amazing is that? That's what's going on here. That's what's going on. And if you're looking for one verse in the whole New Testament, which I think sums up perfectly what Jesus did for us, what God did for us in Jesus Christ, it's the end of 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Fantastic, isn't it? Fantastic. But there are some consequences that flow from this amazing cosmic exchange. And the first is, we're not just saved from our sins, we're not just saved from judgments, we're saved for a new relationship with God. Okay? God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That means now I can know God as my Father. I can know Jesus as my Saviour and friend. I can know the Holy Spirit living within me because of what Jesus did for me, dying on the cross. I'm not just saved from something, from the punishment I deserve, from judgment. I'm saved into something, into a new relationship with God. But second, that means I'm going to live it out. I can't carry on just pretending that things are the same. Things can never be the same. The cross changes everything. I've died to sin, and that means I've got to live out a new life. Things can never be the same again. What does Paul say? Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. My old life has died, okay? Jesus died for me, and my old life died with it. He died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Have you ever spoken to people, anyone who's just become a Christian, just come to know Jesus for the first time? It is remarkable. I remember the first time for me, when I became a Christian. It's like the world ends in kind of glowing with bright colours, you know? The sun is bright, it's like I've just fallen in love. It's just extraordinary, you know? And it seems like the whole world has changed for them. Of course, the whole world hasn't changed, but they've changed. They've changed. And so, a new relationship with God. Second, we need to live our life in a new way. We need to really appreciate what Jesus has done for us and live our life in the light of it. Third thing, you know, we have a new task. This is the new task. We've got a ministry. He's committed to us, says Paul, the message of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God. Part of that is that we have a ministry of reconciliation. Think about it. In South Africa, who was able to bring about reconciliation between the races? Nelson Mandela, Desmond Tutu. Those ones who had been reconciled first. Nelson Mandela made a decision not to hold resentment against the people who held him captive. He made a decision to do that. He was reconciled. He was therefore in prime position to bring about reconciliation in his country. Now look, folks, each of you, if you know Jesus, you've been reconciled to God. So who's in a really good position to go and bring others to be reconciled to God? Who is it? It's us, isn't it? It's us. It's us. You know? Because when we are reconciled to God, that reconciliation is transformational. We're totally new people. Okay, we still sin from time to time, but God has done amazing things in each one of you. Actually, I know quite a lot of you, and I know God has done amazing things in each one of you. In the time I've been here, I've seen God working in your lives in extraordinary ways. See? If anyone is in crisis, Paul, he's a new creation. She's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now look, I'd like us all to do something this week. What if you do this with me? This is a bit scary, but I'd love us to do it, alright? Paul says, each one of us is Christ's ambassadors. That means we can go and share Jesus with somebody. Share his love, share his message of hope. And you're going to be, you know, how many people here? I don't know. 70, 80 people, I don't know. Okay, so you're probably all going to meet about 100 people this week, all right?
Okay, so hang on, somebody do the maths for me. About 8,000 people, something like that, all right? So we're all going to be 8,000 people. Now some of them will be the same people, all right? It would be fantastic, okay, if, okay, we won't all say, we won't be Christ's ambassadors to every single person we meet, or at least we won't say so, but it would be great if just every person here shared Jesus and shared Jesus' love with one person this week. That's not difficult, is it? Don't even need to say what you do. You just need to share his love. Okay. Now, some people might say, well, that's been really nice. Thank you so much for doing what you did or saying what you said or helping me out. You know? And why did you do that? And then you could say, well, actually, you know, oh, Jesus met me and I just wanted to share his love with you. Okay. You can do that. That seems like kind of scary, but, you know, give it a go. Give it a go. But you don't even need to do that. Just go and be Jesus' ambassadors. Do it in a conscious way. Now, you could do it once this next week, or you could try and do it every day. You could try one person a day. That would be good, wouldn't it? How about that? Because, folks, that's what we're asked to do. It could be a member of your family, okay? It could be a person you work with. It could be somebody down the shops. It could be somebody in the co-op. Somebody at school, somebody it could be, you know? Okay, it'd be great, wouldn't it? So let's do that. The extraordinary thing is that God was in Christ reconciling you and me to himself. And now he wants us to be agents of reconciliation with others. Can we pray?